Okay, that's set. All right, everybody hear me? All right. Okay, we're in the book of Joel. Book of Joel, chapter 3. Book of Joel. So we're going through the book of Joel. And one of the minor prophets, minor because the book is small, but not minor in message. Joel, as I mentioned before, is the theologian in the Old Testament of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a term that shows up, beginning primarily with him, and then used by other prophets as well, even included in the writing of Paul, as he talks about the day of the Lord, and so on. But the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is the time of the Lord is dealing with his chosen people. So chosen people would be the Shemites, the Jews. Now, as one of the three sons of Noah, he chose the Shemites as his chosen people. However, we Gentiles may get into the blessings that he's given to Abraham, because the blessings that went to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, related to all the nations. And so we can be children of faith, and if we're children of faith, then we no doubt have the Abraham as our spiritual father, All right, so anyway, look here in Joel chapter 3. So we have the prelude to the day of the Lord, that's chapter 1. The prophecy of the day of the Lord, that's chapter 2. And then chapter 3 has to do with the purpose of the day of the Lord. The purpose of the day of the Lord. This is the deal with the world and the deal with the nations. So here we have in first several verses of Joel chapter 3, the Lord is going to bring his Jews back to the promised land. It shows the people back. And verse 1 indicates he shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Those that are captive Jews, he's going to bring back. And he indicates in verse 2, this is going to be in the tribulation. And here will be Jews back there in Jerusalem as he gathers the nations. So I'm gathering the nations then. He's going to bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and plead with them there. All right, so this gives us the tribulation. So we talked about tribulation time last week and how we find both Matthew chapter 24 rather, talks about the Lord coming back. 25 deals with his judgment of the nations. Also how Zechariah chapter 14 deals with the Lord coming back. These are parallel passages. Feet touched the Mount of Olives. He splits it in two. He delivers the Jews. This is in the 75-day period we have between the tribulation and the millennium. Now the Lord will judge the people, judge the nations. So the tribulation point time is the time when the Lord brings vengeance on the world, and especially on the world as the world has gone after Jews. So he brings vengeance. So here is the culmination of the Lord's vengeance upon the Gentiles who brought grave difficulties in the anti-Semitic world on the Jews. So when we think of all the atrocities that have happened to the Jews through history because of anti-Semitism, the tribulation is the Lord's culmination in his vengeance. Now, he avenges his people from time to time in history, but this will be the ultimate revenge, ultimate period of revenge upon the world. So whatever generation is alive at the time of the tribulation, the the Jews that are alive at that time will be forced to trust in either the Lord or the Antichrist. And the world will pour out their wrath upon the Jews. And so then the Lord will deal with that generation. But they're the epitome of all the wicked people in the world who've all ever gone after the Jews. Of course, he'll deal with the Jews as well in judgment. So during tribulation time, there will be Jews and Gentiles. There will be Jews and Gentiles who will be killed. There will be Jews and Gentiles who will live. There will be Jews and Gentiles who will be saved. So we have these three truths. There will be Jews killed, Jews and Gentiles killed, and Jews and Gentiles saved. All right, so we've got to have these truths going on during tribulation time. Now he focuses in verse 3, Joel chapter 3, verse 3, and they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. So here we see in the time past, Gentiles enslaved Jews, enslaved the Jews. The Lord doesn't forget that. Even though some of these things, let's say if the tribulation happens next week, we're in 2020. But some of these things have happened way back there in B.C. era that the Lord hadn't forgotten. And he will deal with the Gentiles that would be representative of the Gentiles of the past who have done these atrocious things. And of course, in the lifetime of those in the past, the Lord dealt with them. And then those who were unsaved, they went to hell. All right. So he remembers these things. In the past, they enslaved the Gentiles, enslaved the Jews. Verse 4 says, yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon? These are cities over there in the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and all the coast of Palestine. Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? So they're rendering the Lord recompense, as it were, by enslaving his people. This shows how the Lord, how Gentiles hate the Lord, so he's going to pay them back. He's going to pay them back. Remember, the Lord's been good. The Lord is a good God, so he started Adam and Eve off on the good foot, right foot, you might say. And what did Adam and Eve and mankind do towards God? They paid him. They paid his good back with what? Evil. All right? So you recompense me, I'm going to recompense you. I'm going to bring evil on you. All right? And he goes on to say, because ye have taken my silver and gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. Well, certainly this happened several times, but even with the deportation of Daniel, some of the furniture was taken into Babylon. And then when the Medo-Persians came and destroyed the Babylonians, they were having that drunken night. And they were using the vessels of the temple then, and so the Medo-Persians come and deal with them. So the Lord brings to memory some of these things. He also says in verse 6, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem had ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. So there was some buying and selling in Ezekiel 27. Some activity occurred there, and so the Grecians may have been involved there. Then 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them, and return your recompense upon your own head. So the Lord remembers what the heathen have done. And so, back there at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, when he judges the nations, so this fits in with Matthew 25, so let's look there once again. So repeating these things, trying to give clarity and repetition. And so in Matthew 25, 31, when he sits in his throne of glory, this is in the millennium, or at the tail end of the tribulation, let's put it this way, in the 75-day gap there, when he does this, he'll gather the nations. This is verse 32. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. Right hand is significant. That's the hand of power and favor and so on. But the goats on the left. And he says in verse 35, for when I was a hungered, you gave me meat. Here the righteous asked the question, when did we do that? And he says in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. All right? And just as Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was persecuting the Christians, he was really persecuting Christ, as it were. You see that in Acts chapter 9. And so the attack upon Jews is an attack upon the Jews' God, the Lord. And so, you see this started way back there, Genesis 9. So, these are passages we've covered before, but notice in 9:26, Genesis 9:26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. All right? So notice the blessedness goes to the Lord. But he's the Lord God of Shem. It's 9:26. Notice in contrast, in verse 25, he said, and cursed be Canaan. So the curse goes upon a people, the Canaanites. But the blessedness goes upon the Lord. And so Canaanites were cursed. The Lord is blessed, but he's the God of the Shemites. So we might say indirectly, the Shemites are blessed. Of course, that fits in with the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 12. So in Genesis 12, there the Lord says in verse 3, so keep in mind, this is the blessed Lord. 12:3 says, and I will bless them. So the blessed Lord will bless them that bless thee, Abraham, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the blessed then will, blessedness will fall from the blessed Lord through the blessed Shemites to those that trust in the blessed Lord. So that'd be the Gentiles, all the families of the earth. So we receive the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant spiritually as we've trusted in the Lord. All right, so here we find the Lord demonstrates this. So as he'll deal with the unsaved that come out of the tribulation time, how did they deal with the Jews in the tribulation time? They hated them. That means they hated the Lord. They didn't know the Lord as Savior. The only people are going to be blessing the Jews in the tribulation or helping the Jews are going to be believers. That's not a work of salvation. You have to see through that. This is the fruit of salvation. That's an important point. Fruit of our salvation should be that we would be supportive of the Jews, even unsaved Jews. We're supportive of the Jewish people. We should be supportive of the Jewish people. Now, I'm not saying we're supportive of their wickedness. We're supportive of them, even in spite of their blindness and their wickedness and so on. So Paul makes it clear in Romans. Let's look over there in Romans. That the Romans 11:25. All right, so here's a mystery. What Paul says in Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So Paul's the one who received the mysteries when he's in the Arabian desert. The Lord gave him revelation about the mysteries. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel. This blindness has come upon them. Now, the underlying Greek word could be rendered hardness. So here, in fact, in my Oxford 1611 rendering here, has a marginal note saying on the word blindness, hardness. So the English word could be hardness, could be blindness. So their hearts were hardened, and the Lord blinded them. So they've got spiritual blindness. So the hard heart against Jesus as Messiah caused them to be blinded. They're blinded spiritually. This blindness will not be lifted until the fullness of the Gentiles, which will occur at the end of the tribulation. So the Jewish nation is going to be blinded throughout the tribulation. However, there will be individuals who will trust the Lord. Paul is the one who said this. His nation was in blindness at this time that he said it, but Paul was a Jew who was part of the believing remnant who did believe on the Lord. So it doesn't mean no Jew will be saved, but there'll be a few Jews saved, but national Israel will be blind. You follow that? Likewise, during the tribulation, there will be a few Jews saved, but national Israel will be blind. And so, anyway, he brings these things out. And so that means as we look at Judaism today, or Jews today, rather, for the most part, they're blind. The Jews over in Israel right now, they want to build the third temple. They've been wanting to build that third temple for centuries. Since the second century, the Jews have been trying to build that third temple after the Zerubbabel Herod temple was destroyed. But things always got in the way. Governments, all kinds of opposition. They've never been able to build the third temple, but they want to. And there's always something in the way. So now they're looking for the Messiah to come to help them build the temple. And that's what the Antichrist will do. When he comes, he'll say, I'm the Messiah. That's why he's called Antichrist. He's the anti-Messiah. He's in the place of Christ. He'll come and he'll say, you Jews, I've arrived. I am going to somehow manipulate the situation so that you Jews can build the temple. And whatever the Muslims and the World Council of Church wants to say about that, and the Democrats and anybody else, whatever they want to say about that, the Antichrist will say, I've got vested interest in this, and I am going to do it. And he will. So anyway, I have a picture of all these things going on here. Now, in verse 8, so back here to Joel chapter 3, verse 8. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. And they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. So we're not sure when exactly this happened historically in the Old Testament. Some think may have happened during the Maccabean era. But nevertheless, the Lord said that. All right, now, we've come up to what we've reviewed in the past. Now we're moving on here. So the in verse 2, the Lord said he will bring, he will gather all nations. Now verse 9 picks up with this. So here's the message. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. So he's speaking to Joel. You preach this to the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. let them come up. So the Lord is inviting, the message here is inviting the nations to come to Jerusalem to destroy the Jews. You just have to keep in mind, I'm going to defend the Jews. But you nations, you come on. So here's the message. Now, the nations will respond in the tribulation. So we can place this verse along with Revelation 16. Revelation 16. So this is tail end of the tribulation. The vile judgments. The vile judgments. So in Revelation 16 we see the vile judgments. It's going to be right at the tail end of the tribulation. And 16:2 talks about the first vial there. Pestilence will fall out on those who have the mark of the beast. Be grievous. And second one, pour out his vial upon the sea, and it became his blood. And then the third one in 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. They became blood. And then this takes verse 6. So the world, their water supply will turn to blood, and the world will have to drink blood. What's the problem with drinking blood? It's condemned by Scripture. So the Lord is going to force them to disobey Him. You want to disobey me? Then I'll allow you to disobey me to the extent you'll be drinking blood. That's been prohibited back there in Genesis 9. You'll be drinking blood. Then notice verse 8. Here the fourth angel, fourth vial, poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So here, the fourth vial, the Lord is going to scorch the earth. Here, global warming for sure. Global warming for sure. And so, global warming is coming. Now you can avoid it. Know the Lord. But it's coming. And but it's not coming in this dispensation. That's the problem. When you're dispensationally off by one dispensation, then it's like the timing belt on a car. If it's off one tooth, car just doesn't run right. Right? So you know the global warming is coming, but not before the rapture. I understand this week is supposed to get up close to 100. It's still not global warming. But the Lord is going to scorch the earth. And that's what I've stated before. There's our King James word, scorch men with fire. So by the end of the tribulation, that sun is going to burn things. Everything's going to dry up. The water supply is going to be gone. People will be forced with blood, drinking blood. So I'm not sure how effective watering your garden with blood would be if it's scorched. Now, I mean, think of this. Then the fifth vial on the kingdom of the beast, the full of darkness. And then the sixth vial, Euphrates rise up. And Euphrates rise up so the kings of the east can pass over. And so kings of the east in Asia, China, and so on, be able to pass over towards Jerusalem. And then finally we get to the call for the nations. So in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle the great day of God Almighty. So the Lord's going to call the nations to come forth, but he's going to use demons to prompt individuals to come. And of course, by this time, I think anybody who takes the mark of the beast is going to be demon-possessed. And so these demon-possessed people will respond. He says to gather to the battle of the great God, a great day of God Almighty. And verse 16, and he gathered them together. The he, pronoun, goes back to God, together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon means Mountain of Megiddo. And then after that, seventh vial, great earthquake. All the cities are destroyed except for Jerusalem. The armies will come. I mean, it's going to be a devastated time. Scorched earth, devastated earth. Kings will come. They want to pounce on Jerusalem, the Jews there. And the Lord will come back and destroy them. So here, in back in 3:9 now, Joel, he's saying, proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men. So here's the Lord's invitation. Mankind, nations, you come on down to Jerusalem. And come down with the idea of killing off all the Jews. Now, their problem is going to be the Lord is going to come back and deliver the believing remnant. The next verse, beat your plowshares in the swords and your pruning hooks in the spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Now, here is where I believe the these expressions, a plowshare into a sword. In other words, by this time, almost seven years into the tribulation, the earth's going to be devastated, infrastructure's going to be gone. Nobody's going to be going to their manufacturing job, pushing the button, turning on electricity, and producing bullets and guns and army tanks and all these things. Nobody's going to be doing that. It's going to be primitive, very, very primitive, so they have a weapon around. Oh, there's my plowshare. I'm going to try to turn this thing into a sword. That'll be the weapons. So these aren't symbolic for machine guns, so on. The ammunition of the world will be used up very quickly. I don't believe there'll be any remade. I believe the infrastructure will be such that people are not going to be able to drive over roads. Earthquakes are going to come, several major earthquakes. The first one in the sixth seal judgment. And so this is literal. Whatever piece of metal you can find, you turn it to a knife or a sword. And pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. I've got a sword that I beat out of a pruning hook. I'm ready to take on the Lord with my sword. And I'm strong. Now, if you look over there, Micah, Micah chapter 4. Micah 4 has to do with 7 years later, beginning of the millennium. And so Micah chapter 4 is talking about the millennium. Verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us the ways, and so on. Verse 3 says, and he shall judge among the people and rebuke the strong nations far off. That's kind of a summary verse of what we've been talking about. And they shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So when the millennium starts, those that are in the millennium, saved people, they'll find a bunch of swords laying around, the deceased armies. The Lord says, all right, turn these into pruning hooks, plowshares, because we're going back to an agricultural world. As you're seeing scorched earth all of a sudden starting to turn green. Kind of like in the springtime, you know, when, you know, there's a day or two in there when, you know, all of a sudden your grass starts seeing leaves, everything all of a sudden starts turning green real fast. It's going to be kind of like the millennium. It's going to all of a sudden turn into the Garden of Eden. And now you don't need those swords, because when the Prince of Peace rules, there will be no war. When he rules over the nations, nations aren't going to be planning wars. Nobody's going to be teaching about war. People are not going to learn about war. They're going to live in a peaceful environment for 1,000 years, living on their own land, not fearing anybody coming in and stealing, because the Lord is going to rule the rod of iron. Amen. And we'll be there ruling and reigning with him, by the way. And so, in fact, verse 4 says, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." So during this time, the earth turns to a millennium, into the Garden of Eden. People have their own plot of land. On your plot of land, you throw down one tomato seed, and you'll have tomatoes all over the place. So the Lord will bless that. And plant one seed over here, apple seed here, and you have all kinds of apples everywhere. And they won't have worms. Think of that. And you'll say, it's got too many apples, too many tomatoes, got too much food here. You won't need to trade food for food. Think of that. Won't need to barter with anybody. I really don't think there's going to be an economic system then. Why would there need be? I've got my own acre of land here, however big it is. Got trees on it. Everything is lush. Fruit everywhere. Water everywhere. Garden of Eden. Beautiful weather all the time. And so I don't have any needs. And so that's what the Lord is going to do. All right. Now, Adam in the garden, he had to till the garden, as it were. But that probably means you need to pick the fruit off as soon as it pops up, and so on. But anyway, all right, so Micah gives reversal. So make plowshares in the swords, then make swords in the plowshares. So you see a big difference there between tribulation and millennium. And all right, so anyway, back here to Joel chapter 3 brings these things out. But here's the invitation: get ready for war. Verse 11, he says, 3:11, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord." So here the nation, or the call for the mighty ones, may either be the very kings themselves, or perhaps some think maybe even demons. He's alluding to here. Be a great deal of demonic activity. Demonic activity. Remember when back in 2:8, Joel 2:8, we talked about this. In when the armies come in the Battle of Armageddon, verse 8 says, "Neither shall one thrust another; they shall walk every one in his path." It's about the army, the armies of the world. "When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded." They'll have some sort of supernatural power. That they won't be able to be killed by man. He's going to have to take the Lord to kill them. But he will. He's going to have his sword with him. So he's going to be demon-possessed people coming. Be hard to kill them off. The Lord will be able to kill them with his sword. So anyway, that's what Scripture says there. So we think through all that. But so the He's going to bring them down. He's going to defeat them, and then he's going to judge them. So next time we'll pick it up in verse 12. Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray you bless us now. Thank you for the instruction given through the Word of God, and help us think in terms of the future and blessed future of the believer as we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.